Okay, well, we're starting our new series together just over the next 5 weeks. So it's a short series in 5 weeks looking at the topic of heaven. And we'll go through different sections in the Bible on that. And tonight we're... So one of the books that talks a bit about heaven is the book of Revelation. And so tonight we're looking at Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And the topic is heaven and the throne. And so in the book of Revelation, basically you have John, one of the 12 disciples, and he sees various visions. They're visions that God gives to him of things that are going to come to pass. They're pictures, okay? We shouldn't understand them all as being literal. There's a lot of symbols in them, but certainly we have pictures of heaven. So let's read from Revelation chapter 4. It says here, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Tonight we're starting a new series, as I say, at Kalanga, and we're looking at the topic of heaven, as I say. And I wonder, as you think of heaven, what comes to mind as you think of heaven? For some people, what comes to mind is fluffy white clouds with angels playing harps. That's what some people think of when they think of heaven. For others, heaven is literally a city of gold. For others, heaven is a place where all of my dreams come true. For others, heaven is a place where I see my loved ones again. For others, heaven is a place where I am forever happy. And there's lots of variations on those kinds of things. Now, of course, some of those things may be true and some of those things may not be true. But in the end, the only way we can really know is if God tells us. And of course, God has told us some things about heaven in the Bible. And so we'll be thinking about some of these things over the next few weeks. And tonight what we're looking at is heaven and the throne. And what I want to say this evening is that whatever else we discover about heaven as we go through this series, what the Bible makes clear is that at the center of heaven is the throne of God. In other words, the central focus of heaven isn't me. The central focus of heaven isn't you. The central focus of heaven is God himself. Okay, the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, we've got several pictures of heaven. As I said earlier, Revelation uses lots of symbols and pictures. It's not all meant to be understood literally. Lots of times it's using pictures from other parts of the Bible just to try to give us a sense of what things are like, because you're describing such indescribable things. And that's what's happening here in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation 4, John sees this vision of heaven. And what you'll notice is that the great focus of heaven is the throne of God. Okay, 10 times in chapter 4, the throne of God is mentioned. It's the big focus. Look, for example, at verse 2. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Our eyes are immediately turned to the throne. And then it gives this grand imagery of God. He's like precious stones. It says, "He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald." Okay, notice again, mention of the throne. And then it goes on, it says, "And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne I saw 24, or on the thrones, these little thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head, and from the throne, proceed lightnings, thunderings, and voices." Okay, can you see in that section that just The focus of the section is on the throne. That's what it's about. God, the point is at the center of heaven. God is what heaven's all about. And he's going to be the great focus of people in heaven. Okay, did you notice that that when it talks about the 24 thrones with the 24 elders, we're told what? They're all gathered around the throne. They're all gathered around God. See, the 24 thrones are a picture of God's people through all of time and space, all of God's people that have ever lived. Think of, okay, 24, 12 plus 12, think of the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and think of the 12 apostles, okay? It represents Old Testament people of God, New Testament people of God, all of God's people together in heaven. And what we're being told here is that the focus of God's people in heaven is going to be on God. They're all sitting around the throne and they're giving praise to God for who he is and what he's done. Verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Focus on heaven, in heaven, is on the God who made us. And friends, we've got to get a grasp of that. We've got to understand that. We need to grasp that because it's really easy, as I say, to imagine that heaven's all about us. I've got to ask the question, why on earth should we imagine that we are more important than the God who made us? How does that work? Why on earth should we imagine that we are more important than the God who set the stars in their place, who is able to still the ocean with his voice, who just holds the very cosmos in its place? Why should we imagine that we would be at the center of heaven? See, friends, at the center of heaven is the one being who truly is worth being at the center of heaven. And that is the God who made it all. You know, if we're going to get the right perspective on this life, and if we're going to get the right perspective on the life to come, we have to repent of our arrogance. We just have to. We need to really realize that our lives belong to our Creator. They don't belong to us. And we need to realize that our purpose and our meaning is found in Him. It's not found in any one of a dozen other things. It's found in Him. God is meant to be at the center. Now, the fact that God is meant to be at the center of our lives should pull us up. Because one of the other things that we see about the throne here is that the throne of God is also holy. God is a holy God. He's not only central, he's also holy. In other words, he's completely pure. He's completely righteous. Is totally different from us. Okay, you'll notice in verses 6 to 8 that we get these four living creatures. And without going into all the details of those living creatures, they're probably angels is the idea. Notice the six wings that are mentioned about them. And even these four perfect, pure angels, they're all gathered around the throne of God as well, and they're praising God as well. And what is it that even these perfect, pure angels are saying? Verse 8, "And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Even these perfect angels, what can't they stop saying about God? This God's holy. He's holy. They repeat it three times so that you just can't miss it. The perfect angels themselves just can't stop saying that. So there's something about this being that even creatures like that fall down before him. The angels to God are something like what the moon is to the sun. There's just no comparison. God is just such an awesome, majestic, different being. He's a holy God. And as I say, it ought to pull us up. It ought to pull us up on just how self-centered we've often been. Okay, the vision of heaven here, with this majestic God at the center of heaven, it's a glorious picture, but it's also a scary picture. Okay, how was God described back there in verse 5? What are we told there? And from the throne proceeded lightnings, and thunderings, and voices. Okay, there's a majesty to lightning and thunder, isn't there? But more than majesty, there's also a sense in which you don't want to mess with it. There's a very real sense in which you don't want to get too close to lightning. And yet that's how the God of the Bible is described. So there's this question as we think about heaven, and that is, how can little old you or me, in all of our self-centeredness and arrogance, get anywhere near a God like that? And you know, that's the very question that is taken up in chapter 5. Okay, in chapter 5, what you have is this picture of a scroll in the hand of the one who is on the throne. And that scroll, we are told, has things written on it on both sides, and it represents all of God's plans, including his plans for the salvation of his people. And the question is asked, who is able to open the scroll? Okay, there's seals on the scroll. A seal would kind of lock up a scroll, and it can't be opened. And so the question is, who is able to open this scroll? In other words, who is it that's able to accomplish all of God's purposes, including his plan of salvation, so that his people can draw near to a holy God like this, near the throne? Who can do that? And we're told that John the writer, he weeps, and he weeps, and he weeps, because no one is found in heaven or on earth who is worthy to open the scroll. No one is able to accomplish God's purposes in salvation. There is no one who is worthy to reconcile a people to a God who is as holy as that. It's actually this real, you've got to understand, it's this really disturbing moment in chapters 4 and 5. It's why John weeps and weeps and weeps. And it's a word that we need to hear. Because too many of us think that somehow we can accomplish our own salvation. Too many of us think that we are worthy to save ourselves and to be able to stand before a holy God. We imagine that somehow we in our sinfulness can still get close to lightning and not be burned. And what this passage is saying is, we're not worthy to enter into heaven, where a God like that sits on the throne. It's a startling thing to take on board, isn't it? And yet, thankfully for us, what we see is that the tone of the passage then changes. The tone of the passage changes because in verse 5 of chapter 5, finally, we are told that one has been found who is worthy, and that is the Lamb. Let me read again from verse 4. John says, So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." And then it goes on. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So you see, this lamb is able to take the scroll. In other words, this lamb is able to fulfill God's purposes, including his purposes of salvation. The lamb is worthy. And we notice here three things about this lamb. Firstly, notice that the lamb is on the throne. Verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Now, hear that. In the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures stood a lamb. See, interestingly, this lamb is in the midst of the throne. He is where God normally is. With the people, the 24 elders and the four angels all around him giving honor to him. This lamb sits in the place of God, we're being told. This lamb is also the divine king. It's why earlier up in verse 4, the lamb was also described as a lion, because lions are these kingly, powerful beasts. See, this lamb is also the king. And it's a picture, of course, of Jesus. Christ, we know, is the Son of God. In Jesus, God came down to earth. And so this is why we can say that in Jesus we have someone who is worthy to accomplish God's purposes, because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. The Lamb belongs with God on the throne. And yet, shockingly, what we are told here also is that this one who belongs on the throne is slain. The lamb is slain. Verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as though it had been slain. See, what we're being told here is that the way that the king on the throne, this glorious being, the way that the king on the throne accomplished his purposes, the way that he allowed an unworthy people to enter into his thundering and lightning presence, is he chose to be slain for their sakes. The lion became a lamb and sacrificed himself for the sins of his people. Okay, this is why God's people sing new songs to Jesus as they do. We're told in verses 8 and 9 that they fell down before the lamb and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." See, Jesus has redeemed his people by his blood. Jesus has paid for their sins. And so now, if we have trusted in Jesus, now we are able to enter into the presence of God in heaven. It's an amazing privilege. You know, no one else was able to do it. Only the Lamb could do it. No one else could do it. You certainly can't do it. I certainly can't do it. We can't save ourselves. But Jesus, the lion who became a lamb, his blood is able to atone for our sins and make us worthy of entering heaven. What an amazing privilege. And so as we close tonight, the final point that we need to hear this evening is that the Lamb is worthy of our praise. The Lamb is worthy of our praise. This is the point that is being made there in verses 8 through to 10. They fall down before Jesus and they sing a new song to him. You are worthy, for you have redeemed us to God by your blood. That's the point that is being made there. And it's the same point that is being made down there in verses 11 and 12, where we are told that 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands will praise Jesus with a loud voice, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." See, the point is that the Lamb is worthy of your honor. The Lamb is worthy of your glory. The Lamb is worthy of your blessing. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your praise because he sits on the throne. He is worthy of your praise because he has redeemed a people to God by his blood. The Lamb is worthy of your praise. And so, friends, as you consider heaven tonight, a good thing for you to consider is, do I have a heart to praise God? And do I have a heart to praise the Lamb? A Lamb who has redeemed a people for himself so that they are able to enter into heaven. Do I have a heart to praise Jesus? Because, friends, if you do not have a heart for Jesus, if he's not something that means something to you, then maybe it's a warning that you haven't really experienced his forgiveness and that you are not, in fact, on your way to heaven. Because those who have experienced the forgiveness of the Lord through Jesus Christ, those who know one who, though a lion, became a lamb for our sakes and was slain, those who know a Savior like that, they want to praise him. They want to praise him here, and they will want to praise him in heaven. And so, friends, ask yourself tonight, what is your relationship with the Lord? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Do you know the forgiveness of your sins through him? Have you gone to him asking, thanking him for the Lamb that was slain for sin and asking him to cover your sins with his blood? Because, friends, if the blood of the Lamb has covered your sins, you will want to praise him. You will want to praise him here, and you will want to praise him in heaven.